Good morning. How are you guys doing? Doing good? Sweet. Hey, let's go ahead and grab our Bibles, and we're going to dig right in. And as we continue on through, we're talking about love. We're going to be talking about love all summer long. And good. Hey, there you go. That's what I want to hear. Just to put it back out there again, I want to beat it into our brains that this is the way we're supposed to respond. This is the way we're supposed to act. This is how the world knows that we're His disciples. This is the simple fact that no matter what we do, if what's not done in love is worthless and pointless. The reality that we're called to love, everything wraps around it. The greatest commandment, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the reality of loving others is the second. Love is our choice. Love is our motivator. Love is the central theme in our life when salvation happens. And the reality is salvation doesn't even happen without a concept of love, that God so loved us. I mean, it's huge. And our culture has warped it and changed it. In our own struggles, in our own upbringing, we've experienced tainted love, love with strings, love that's should be but isn't, and so we wrestle with that sin nature and that sin concept that has tainted our view of what true love really is. Matter of fact, I think the reality of this whole thing is this, is as we go through this and we dissect each part of this whole thing, and we begin to examine ourselves and go, do I act that way? Is that who I am? I think the reality is we begin to realize that we really do not grasp true holy love because we are sinful people and we've never experienced it. God has loved us. That's how we know what love is. And even though He is holy, we still experience it through this lens of a sin nature, a selfishness, if you will. And so it's tainted. And so I'm trying really hard as we go through this to beat it into our brains in order for us to be able to grasp some of it and step a little bit more into it and begin to go, no, this is what my life needs to be about. This is what needs to motivate me. This is the way I need to walk. This is what people need to see in me. This should be my first response. And if it's not, then I need to check myself. It's the proof of the Holy Spirit in my life. It's the fruit is love. And so being able to come back to that place and go, okay, this is a choice, this is a decision, because I'm supposed to love my enemies. So I have to willfully put myself aside and go, how do I do this? To realize that it's not just an emotion or a feeling, but it's action. It's actually stepping in and doing what God has asked us to. So here we are, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I'm going to pray and we're going to dig right back into it. Father God, we come before You right now. Lord, we ask that Your Spirit would speak to us, that, Lord, You have given us Your Spirit. You have not left us as orphans. And so, Father, I ask that You would guide us and speak to us. Remind us of Your words. And Father, that it would not be me and my limited ability to communicate, but it would be You communicating to us. And Lord, that we would understand, that we would grasp, that we would change, that we'd comprehend, that we would become more like Your Son, which is our destiny, as You've said. So Father God, we lay it before You in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting in verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others and is not self-seeking. So we're dealing with the dishonor and self-seeking. That's interesting when you think about dishonor, because as I was thinking about dishonor, you know, it's that reality that, you know, when we interact with folks, and how we think about individuals. And a lot of times we struggle with respect and we struggle with honor. And it's amazing to me that how much of that is actually kind of how we're brought up and how we think about other people and even part of our culture. I can be very sarcastic sometimes. Sasha can be very sarcastic all the time. That's kind of sarcastic. So the reality is this is kind of interesting because both of us have said things we probably should not have said. And there's been more than once that we've said things that have offended people, and it was not our intent to offend anybody. But it was kind of the way that both of us were raised, and to us it's wit and humor, and other people don't see the humor in it. And you say something that is very witty, and everybody should laugh, but they don't. And so, you know, you just sometimes other people just don't get it. And I realized that, you know, as I grow older, a lot of this has to do with how you're brought up and your culture and your security. If you're insecure, witty banter is actually very intimidating. Some cultures, you don't go there. That's just rude. Give you some examples. You know, we had a mission team come up. We were out at Outdoorsman Church, and we were working away on things. And one of the teenage gals came up and said, "Hey, later on, we want to pray for you. Would you like us to pray for you?" And I went, "Oh, no. That's the last thing I want is anybody to pray for me. You know, I don't need that." She thought I was not joking. She didn't understand what wit and humor was at all. And she was crushed, and I didn't even know she was crushed. I thought she understood. And so she went back and told the team, "They don't want us to pray for them." So I went over like a lead balloon, and they really did not understand that at all. And it's funny because, like I say, we can say some things, and I don't mean any disrespect or harm, but how we interpret and how we receive stuff is often what we can look at and say is honoring or dishonoring. On a very much more, is that okay? I say much more. Serious side, my in-laws. You know, you guys know Sasha's from New Zealand, and New Zealand operates in a certain way. In New Zealand, it's kind of interesting because it kind of has like two class systems. One, those that came from Europe that were kind of the lords and came down and had money and got things started, and so kind of an old money type atmosphere, and those that escaped, you know, Europe, to be able to come and have a new life. And so these guys usually, you know, they're coming out of, you know, they're Irish or along those lines, and they're coming along and they kind of have that crazy attitude of life that just kind of embrace and do, and it's all going to be okay. And so you got these two kind of cultures that are combined in New Zealand. Sasha's parents kind of come from the old money realm. And when you talk to somebody and they're older than you, you never use their name. You always, you know, sir or ma'am. And I grew up in the Northwest where you don't say sir and ma'am because that was totally disrespectful because you always meant it sarcastically. And so when I was down there and I'm about ready to get married, and so I'm not too sure what to call my in-laws to be. And then I got married, and then it turns into a whole new thing where it's like now that you're married, you're like intimate, and so now you're supposed to refer to them on a different level. I never got any of it right. And it offended them. And they never said anything. And for years, they were offended by me. They thought I was dishonoring them all the time. And I hadn't a clue how to handle it. Because I didn't know. I think there's a lot of things that we can come in contact, especially in different cultures, where people do things, you know, and we're offended by it, but we don't know what to do with it. All right? If you don't understand what I'm talking about, some of you guys are, you know, you deal more with the movie realms. It's like Doom when you get spit on, right? That's a blessing. You guys are just staring at me now. All right. All right, so you get what I'm saying. There's this place where we think about dishonor, and a lot of what we deal with in dishonor is cultural. It's how we interact with each other. It's how we joke with each other. It's how we say things. And being able to have grace for each other in that is important. But there's another area of dishonor that I think is very serious. And that is when we look at people or individuals of lesser value. When we treat them different because of who they are, because of their skin color, because of their education, because of their appearance. And all of a sudden we've become judges. We begin to step in and we look at them and we make these judgment calls. And our society has a really bad mindset of making it okay to categorize a whole group of people and say, this is the way they are. That's those people. And we do this. And it's not right, it's not loving, it is totally dishonoring. Why don't you turn over to James. James chapter 3, verse 9. It says, with tongues we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's image. Let that stick. They've been made in God's image. Out of the same mouth comes praise and curse. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. When we look at somebody of a different color, different race, different background, and we make judgment calls or we say things that are not right, that is not loving. That is not what God desires. The reality is the gospel is Christ dying for us on the cross. The gospel is the fact that I didn't earn my salvation. It is the gift of grace that has been given to me, that it comes through faith. That is the gospel. But the beginning of the gospel starts with God created. And if you think about the beginning of the gospel, the beginning of the good news is that he created mankind. And he created us in his image. And you realize out of mankind came all the races. All the people. And for us to separate that is not the gospel. For us to declare that we are worthy and they are not worthy is not the gospel. To treat others differently because of their background or their education is not the gospel. Matter of fact, time after time after time in the New Testament, it talks about how God sees us on equal grounds. Men, women, education, background, race, it doesn't matter. That we are made in God's image. Old and young, those that have disabilities, and some disabilities are not easily seen on the outside, and yet we make a judgment call. The reality is when we stop and we think about it, it's like, man, the only thing that separates me from this world is the blood of Jesus Christ. That it wasn't by my works, it wasn't by my effort. It's about what he did for me.
And that I was lucky enough to receive that, to hear that news and accept that, that my life can be changed, that I can walk in faith now that He has me and I'm His child. And because I'm His child, I'm no longer under condemnation, that I'm set free. And so I can hold on to that as this incredible thing that God has given me. And yet, I would turn around and look at those that do not know or do not understand or have not received that and judge them. Is wrong. Is sin wrong? Yes, sin is wrong. But every person is made in the image of God. Will they all accept God? Will they all walk? No, they won't. And that ought to break our hearts. Because it breaks God's heart. And if we're truly in love with somebody, we'll love what they love. You can't be in love with me and not love my kids. It doesn't work that way. Because if you're truly in love with somebody, you'll love what they love. You'll be able to see that there's something special about that. So here it is. When we think about others, when we think about all the stuff that's happening politically, and that's what's crazy about it. It's like, as soon as you mention, I'm for the nations, people go, oh, that means you're totally open for open borders. No, that's not what I said. I said, I'm for the nations. I love them. We need to love the people. It's not a political statement. And shame on us for ever trying to make it one. Because the government's not going to solve the problem. The reality is the gospel's the only thing that solves the problem. The world's greatest issue is sin. So how do we step into that? We step into it not to condemn. Christ didn't come to condemn. He came to save. The world literally stands condemned. So don't let us cast stones. Don't let us be ones that post things. Be really careful. There's sarcasm, and I get that, and I understand. There's that the stupid humor, probably things we shouldn't say. I understand that. But there's a fine line when we begin to step into things where there's judgment call. And there's disgrace. And we judge others by who they are. That should not be us. That should not be us. Regardless of where anybody comes from, regardless of their education, regardless of their background, regardless of the struggles that they've gone through, we should try our best to be as Christ and to love them. To be able to truly accept them as God would accept them. Turn up to James chapter 2. Going up here to verse 1. My brothers and sisters, believers and our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes in to your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand here, or you sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated amongst yourself and become judges with evil thoughts? This is really kind of where it boils down to it. Being able to look at our selfish gain. That's what it talked about. Love does not dishonor, is not selfish. And yet a lot of times we make judgment calls about individuals because of selfish gain. I've never been discriminated about because of my clothes. Thank you. One person laughed. Crikey. Yeah, I told John I'm not much of a comedian, but see, it's, you think about it. The Bible says this. This has been a problem going on with mankind forever. I mean, there used to be, the whole statement out there. You dress for success. The reality that people judge you by what you wear, it is very true. what you wear and how you identify. You know, my brother, I love him to death. He's a cowboy. He runs cattle. He's a rancher. He would not like me to call him a cattle boy because our cowboy because he owns his own cows. He's not playing. He's a cattle man. He's got it all. So when I say that, what pops into your head? Cowboy hat and boots and jeans. Matter of fact, we were at family reunions last week and I had to take off, but the girls were laughing because he was there and they were all sitting around the beach and Warren fell over and apparently he went backwards on his chair and everybody's laughing. But what was really funny about it is the fact that he was wearing shorts because nobody'd seen him in shorts before. And so he's like super dark on top because he's out in the sun all day long. And white as white can be legs. So everybody's laughing because he's a cowboy, because he dresses like a cowboy. You think about cowboys, you know, and they drive what? They drive trucks, right? Don't tell me that we don't dress like what we identify with. We do. We totally do. I got friends over on Eastern Washington or Eastern Montana that are pastors that run cattle, and I'm always dressed like this. Always have good chacos, always wearing shorts. I don't change. And I go over there and we sit down and talk. And literally, I think it was this last year, we're sitting down there talking, and I'm talking to them about preg checking. And you guys know what preg checking is?
No.
Oh, how to make this PG? It is putting on a very long glove and checking to find out whether the cow is pregnant or not by touch. Okay? So that's pretty PG. all right? And since my brother's a cowboy or rancher, I've done some preg checking and I've branded and I've done all that stuff and so when I sit down and I start talking to these guys about it, they're like looking at me going, Mark, aren't you from Missoula? It's like, oh, okay, come on, guys. Just because I wear chacos and shorts. All right? So we do this. We look at things and we judge people. But here's the bad part about it. We then step into relationship with people we think we can gain from. And some of that gaining is actually just even our own emotional security. Like, oh, these are my people. I can have a conversation with them. They get me. I'm not going to be judged by them. Because they're wearing the same kind of clothes I'm wearing, or they're doing the same kind of thing I'm doing. And we have a hard time with that. Because the truth of it is everybody's doing that. And so if you're brave enough, you know, and you're decked out, you know, like a hipster, and you're willing to step into the businessman's realm and start talking to them, they're judging you. It's like, I don't know if you have much to say to this conversation because, you know, I'm talking about my stocks over here, you know. And so everybody does it. And so it's really, really easy for us to kind of huddle into the people that we feel most comfortable with. But here's the sad side of it. That's not love. It's not love. That's self-interest. That's how do I take care of myself? How do I protect myself? And Scripture tells us, perfect love drives out fear. When we finally get to the place where we know that we are perfectly loved, then it doesn't matter whether somebody rejects us. We can actually step into those realms. When we get secure in who we are in Christ and realize that we are His and nobody can take that from us, He can actually give us the strength to be able to step into areas where we feel like, ooh, this is kind of uncomfortable. I'm not too sure. It was so cool. Indonesia, we went and there was a lot of really neat experiences we had. But I got to say, one of the coolest experiences I had was actually playing soccer with a bunch of Muslim girls. And they're teenagers. And one, teenage girls don't get to play sports if you're Muslim. And so they had the headdresses on and all that stuff. And I know there's a name for it, but I'm not that educated. And they're all out there and they're playing. And the coach breaks us all down in. We're doing drills and they break us all down into groups. And, of course, here's this big white man, older. I'll even throw that in there. And she sends over three girls. And they kind of come up, and I'm standing over there, and they're kind of like this. We're supposed to, and they're like walking around me. It's like, I know we're supposed to be with you, but we're like, and they were so nervous. And then, and little by little, we were supposed to go out and we were supposed to do tag team. We're supposed to go out and do this drill. And as we were doing these drills, and I was letting the girls take whatever one they wanted, you know, it's like, where do you want to go? And I'll follow. And I gave them that respect. All of a sudden, they started standing closer to me. And then pretty soon, they started talking to me. And then we played soccer. And at first, they weren't too sure. And then all of a sudden, they started passing the ball to me. And I actually made a score. And I know the Holy Spirit is in me. Because there's no way I could have made a score. But God let me make a score just for those girls. Because as soon as I made a score, all of a sudden those girls were my friends. And I was thinking to myself, teenage Muslim girls that are refugees have this mindset because it has been brought into them. Older men, white American, evil, don't step towards authority, don't disrespect. And being able to break that gap just for a moment was really sweet. I feel like, guys, when we step into things like that, that's where we show love. Not when we post things of hatred, not when we post things where, man, those people, this thing, or it's like, stop, don't do that. I hope none of you guys do that. Please don't do that, because that's not the gospel. That's not love. Stepping in, being enough security, and for me, to be honest, being an older white man, it's a lot easier because I'm pretty darn secure. Stepping into, well, not really. When I think about it, that sounds kind of weird. Bunch of teenage girls. I'm not very secure at all stepping into the realm of a bunch of teenage girls. But there was enough security in playing sports that I could do that. I just pray that God would give me enough strength to be able to do that with those that I'm intimidated with. Give me enough strength to be able to have security myself to be able to step into conversations with those that I find very difficult to actually have conversations with. Because we all have those groups. But when we start to treat them different, we lose something in the midst of it. When I look through the scriptures here, it gives us a lot of examples of how we're supposed to treat others. Look over here in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, this is some of the great, great chapter right here. Starting in verse 3, it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interest, but each of us into the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset of Christ. Isn't that awesome? I think it's absolutely awesome. Verse 7 says this, rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made into human likeness. You know what's wild about that? The best way to stop selfish ambition.
The best way to actually come to a place where it's like, I need to take reins over this because I know my actions are often very selfish, is to actually serve. Is to actually serve. Get out and go do something for somebody else that does not benefit you at all. Me and John have had this conversation several times about Trail Crew, where we've talked about, well, is it worth it? We go do that stuff. It's like, how many salvations have we seen out of Trail Crew? I don't know if we've seen any salvations out of Trail Crew where we serve somebody and all of a sudden they're, you know, coming here and they're like, wow, I want to hear the gospel. This is awesome. No, you know, and that's often our mindset. Let's go serve so that we can actually present the gospel. And it's like, I don't think that's why we're going and serving. I mean, if that happened, praise the Lord. But we serve because, you know what? We simply need to serve. It actually helps me. Because I know I'm selfish. I don't need anybody to tell me that. I know I'm selfish. Most of my decisions I make for my interest. I know it's rooted inside of me. And the only way to really stop and overcome that is to go die, serve, help somebody else, treat them better than I would treat myself, be able to really let God work in my life. I'm going to give you a bunch of verses in a row here. Mark chapter 10, verse 42. Jesus called them together and said, "You know those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentile, lorded over them, and the high officers exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great," who wants to become great? Anybody want to be great? Okay, there's a couple of you that want to be great. The rest of you, this is not bad to become great this way. "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to serve or be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." All right, let's turn over here to Mark chapter 25. I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Tech team back there is having a heart attack. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. "Then the Son of Man came in his glory and all the angels with him. He will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him." I love that. The righteous. "Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' The king replied, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.'" Ephesians tells us, until each part of us is doing what God has created us to do, we haven't come to maturity yet. So there's a place that even if we're not serving, the reality is you're spiritually not mature. You can sit there and say, "But I know all my scripture." Then great. Then do it. Because if you read through the scripture, it's not just a saying something and knowing something. It's doing something. James hammers that so hard and so well. Let me see it. I mean, what does Paul say? The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. And how do we express it? By the things that we do.
It's our witness. Matthew chapter 5. Look down here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. Everybody knows that one. Yeah, I'm the light, the salt and the light. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, it's like, okay, salt, light, we know that. Okay, how's this work? In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Some people hate these verses because Jesus talks about don't go show off your good deeds. You know, do them in secret so that nobody gives you praise, because it's about glorifying God. And so some people are like, I can't do things. I don't want to step into that because somebody's going to see it and then I'm going to lose all of my reward in heaven. It's like, oh, listen, if you're not doing anything, you don't have any reward in heaven. So somebody sees it. The point is, you're not supposed to do it for man's glory. But you know what? There's nothing wrong with stepping in and actually lifting somebody up and helping them. Because whenever somebody receives help, you have to stop and go, well, why did I get help? And quite often, if they know that you're a believer and that you're true to the Lord, they realize, you can help me because you actually love God. And whether they receive Christ or not, they will give God glory. See, the truth of it is how we act shows our love. It's not just by words, but by deeds. How we serve each other is the best way of overcoming selfishness. And serving somebody, here's my challenge to you. If you have a problem with a people group, then go serve them. If you struggle with the refugees that are in our town, then go serve them. Go hang out with them. If you have a problem with those that are homeless, go serve them. Go hang out with them. If you have a problem with businessmen or construction workers, I know nobody has problems with construction workers, but if they do, go serve them. It is really hard. It is really hard to dislike somebody you know and are around. Because you begin to hear their stories, you begin to see their life, and you begin to realize that they have a perspective, and it may be different than yours, but it doesn't necessarily mean it's wrong. Best way to honor people. Best way to overcome our selfishness. Best way to show love is to step in and serve people. And if God gets the praise out of it, amen. Amen. He's come to serve us. And He is our Creator. He is our Lord, our King. He is the ruler of this kingdom of what God has created. And we don't think less of Him. So becoming a servant, why do we think that dishonors anybody? Father God, I thank You that You have grace when we say things that are stupid, whether it's sarcastic or whatever. But help us, Lord. Help us, as Your brother talked about, taming the tongue. Help us to be able to tame our tongue that we would not offend. Help us to be sensitive to things around. And Father, I'm not talking about sensitive in a political stance. That means nothing. I'm talking about in real life. Help us to defend those that are unjustly treated. Help us to have a voice for those that don't have a voice. Help us to serve and love
others without seeking reward or recognition, but simply out of an expression of love, what you've done for us. You are the all great and worthy God, worthy of all praise and all glory and all honor. Everything is for you and to you. Father God, you are the ultimate, and you have loved us unconditionally, and nothing can separate us from your love. So Father God, help us to grasp that, help us to live in that, and help us to be that for others. By your strength, not by our strength, not by our might, but by your Spirit living inside of us, change us from the inside out. Father, convict us when we are unloving, and help us to be quick to apologize. Father God, we give it to you. In Jesus' name, amen.